The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To the throne of your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
When I was teaching school at Faith Academy, we had Glenn Cadrez, who played for the Broncos, come and talk to our students. The kids were all excited about meeting a pro athlete, so they introduced me to Glenn before the thing, and we talked for a few minutes, you know, and had a little moment there. And then I introduced him. I said, "Hey, this is Glenn Cadrez. He plays for the Broncos. He's from here locally," and blah, blah, blah. And he walked up. He said, "Thank you, Jim." Now, for those of you who don't know, my name isn't Jim, it's Jerry. My son was in junior high at the time, and he spent the next 2 or 3 weeks shaking his fist at me, "I curse you, Jim!" You know, and it's kind of an ego stroke. You know, you're going to be introduced, you know, this pro athlete's going to say, "Hey, thanks, Jerry." "No, hey, thanks, Jim." Oh. Close, but no cigar. So close and yet so far away. You know, I wonder sometimes if God is not really impressed by some of the terms we use for him. Like the big guy upstairs. He's not some fat guy that lives in an apartment above you. He's just not. Yeah, I was talking to the man upstairs the other day. "Really? Because you live in a single-story home and I'm..." If you're talking to the man upstairs, you may need to see a counselor. The big guy in the sky. The man in the moon? I don't know who that is. I don't talk to the big guy upstairs. I speak to my Father, my Heavenly Father. I speak to my Lord. The name we're going to get to know today is Adonai. And that's how you say it, Adonai. And it's a great, great term for us because it means something special. In the singular, the word Adon means master, and it's also defined as lord or owner. And it's used for how slaves speak to their masters or how subjects speak to their king. Adon. But when you say Adonai, you're talking about the fact that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In fact, we'd say that Adonai means that he is the Lord and master of all. Now, we sing songs in here all the time. You know, "Oh, my Lord, I love you. Oh, Lord." And we say, "Jesus is Lord." Do we really know what that means? Because I think if we really knew what Adonai was, if we really knew what Lord, the connotation of Lord, we would be a lot more sparing in how we used it. Adonai is used over 300 times in the Old Testament. And sometimes it's difficult to see in our English Bibles because it's translated a couple of different ways. It's used a couple of different ways. When you see the name Lord, that is Yahweh. And we've talked about Yahweh. We've talked about Jehovah. That's that word. But when you see Lord, okay, so I've got a thing here that says it. Okay, Lord in all capital letters is Jehovah or Yahweh. But when you see Lord with a capital L and small letters after that, that's Adonai. It's also used intermittently as sovereign, depending on the translation you're reading. So it's easy to kind of miss the subtlety of this. And that's the difference between languages like Hebrew and Greek that are very expressive and have all kinds of different things. And, you know, like we have the word love. There's 3 or 4 different words for love in the Greek. So you've got to look at it and see how it goes. But so when you're reading your Bible though, and you see the word Lord in capital letters, all caps, that's Jehovah. When you see the word Lord just capitalized and everything small, that's Adonai. Okay? How many of you knew that? Cool, I taught you something. Now, you, the more you know, and then a rainbow should come out. Okay, all right. Deuteronomy 10:17. Some of you went, really? Really, Jerry? You're going to the more you know? Deuteronomy 10:17 uses three names for God. And so let's read it. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome. Now, when we read that, we're like, okay, that's a lot of redundancy. But now let's look at the way it is in the original language. For the Lord Yahweh, your God Elohim, is God Elohim of gods, Elohim, and Lord Adonai of lords, Adonai, the great God Elohim, mighty and awesome. If we don't really take a moment to really dig into our scripture sometimes, we miss these subtleties. And this really isn't very subtle. This is big. King of kings, that he's the God of gods and Lord, he's the master of all the other masters. That's amazing. He's Lord of lords. He is the big king daddy. Now, to help you maybe kind of bring this together, how many of you have pets? How many of you have dogs? How many of you have cats? How many of you have both? If you have both, there are counselors in the back available for you. We have a cat and three dogs. Now, I will be honest with you and tell you that the last two animals to enter the house were the dog and the cat, and they're both my fault. I fought having a cat for years. Lynette and I have been married 34 years, and we had a cat when we got married. She had a cat when we got married, and he never made it to our house. In fact, when we were dating, I gave her a book called 101 Uses for Dead Cats. I thought it was hilarious. She, not so much. And the other one was 100 Ways to Kill a Cat. It was very inventive. I liked that book. Anyway, I got a wild hair and we got a cat. I don't know. Because I said for years, I don't need a cat. If I need another thing in my house that I have to feed and take care of that won't mind me or do anything I say, I'll have another kid. At least a kid will occasionally change the channel or take out the trash. A cat just, yeah, what do you want? Here's the way Bob Sjogren said it. There's a book called Cat and Dog Theology by Bob Sjogren, and I love this. He says, the dog says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. You must be God. You feel that from your dog? Oh, I'm so glad you're home. I just walked out of the house and got the mail. I came back. Oh, you're home, you're home. A cat says, you pet me, you feed me, you shelter me, and you love me. I must be God. And it's true. We look at Mac the cat. If I call any animal in the house, Bolt, my dog, comes to me. Roxy's one of the dogs. Roxy, come here. Bolt comes up. Oh, yeah. If you're handing out attention, I'm here. Go away, Bolt. To push him away. Mac the cat. Mac. Come here, Mac. What's up, dude? Mac, come here. No, not happening. Not in a million years, Sparky. Dogs worship God primarily for who he is. Cats enjoy what he's done for them. That's a lot like us, isn't it? So the way Sjogren put it is that the dogs study theology and cats study meology. Or actually, maybe it should be meowology. But that's too hard to say. Dogs study theology, cats study meology. What is your attitude toward God this morning? Do you look at God and say, you clothe me, you feed me, you give me shelter, you are my God and I love you for it? Or do you have the idea that maybe God in heaven is just kind of your servant? I hear these faith preachers all the time. Well, you got to say with your mouth, the Lord, and speak it into existence. Hallelujah. And I see these guys on TV and I think, that all that hairspray you're using has gotten to your brain. when we get the idea that somehow God is in heaven to serve us, we totally miss the fact that he sent his son as a sacrifice for us because he loves us, not because he owes us something. And when you pray, if you pray with that attitude, you know, Lord, I'm asking you for this, but really, I shouldn't have to ask. Really? Really? So I want to look at a couple of people from the Old Testament, two that got it right and two that not quite so much. Okay, so let's look at the first one. Abraham. Abraham argued. Abraham argued with God. Now, if there's anybody you don't want to get in an argument with, it's the creator of the entire universe. Yeah, God, well, what do you know? Wait a second, Sparky. Let's talk about this. Look at Genesis 15:2. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord. Now, that sovereign there is Adonai. O masterful Lord of all. Read it that way. What can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? Now, let me give you some background here. Abraham left his country and he had no guarantees from God where he was going. He basically, God said, you need to go. And he said, okay, where am I going? God said, we'll fill that out as we go. And I will tell you, by the way, that faith is like that. We want God to somehow, like we're buying a used car from him or something. Well, no, there's a blank space there, God. You need to fill that in because that might void the contract. And God's like, no, we'll fill that out as we go. So he just left. In chapter 12 of Genesis, he left his home. And he went out to a new place, and God made promises. In chapter 13, Abram and Lot, his brothers, separate. In verse 17, God tells him, go walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I'm giving it to you. I'm going to give you all of this land. Everywhere you walk is going to be your land. In chapter 14, Abram rescues Lot from some trouble. And they're going pretty well. Then in chapter 15, where we just read, Abram knows God is creator and God most high. Genesis 14:22, he says, Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have raised my hand of the Lord, God most high, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath. But now he's questioning God. In chapter 15, verse 2, he says, okay, but God, you made this promise, but I'm not seeing any results. You give me all this land, but it's going to go to some dude that's not even my heir. He's a servant. God promised him a son, but all he has is this servant. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like God has made you promises, but you don't have anything to show for it? It's easy for us to forget that God's ways aren't our ways. It's easy for us to forget that God has a plan, and he's going to let us know about it in time so that we don't mess it up. Can you imagine if God told you where you were going to be 10 years from now? All the twisting and turning you would try and do to make it work. Okay, well, God said I was going to be pastor of a church of 4,000. I better start doing something. I better start looking for land. And God's like, hey, Sparky, I said it was going to happen. I didn't say you were going to do it. I'm going to do it. Because if you do it, God said, you're going to mess it up. My last name is Godsey, G-O-D-S-E-Y. I found out that there's a huge difference between the first half of my last name and my entire name. When God does it, it works out great. When Godsey does it, not quite so much. So in order to expand Abram's view of God as Adonai, God takes him outside. Look at verse 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And what God is saying very nicely is, hey, Abram, see all those stars up there? The ones that you can't even count? I created every one of them. So let's put this in perspective. Just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not going to happen. Just because you can't figure it out with your little tiny pea brain doesn't mean I'm not doing it. One of us is God, the other one isn't. Put your trust in the one who is. And I think God would tell each and every one of us the same thing today. We get so impatient. We live in such a microwave society. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. And God says, but I don't work that way. I have things now in my life that God has blessed us with, and I know that if I had them at a younger age, I would have messed them up. Because I wasn't ready to handle them. I wasn't mature enough. I wasn't smart enough. I wasn't anything enough. I wasn't patient enough. Not that I'm patient now, but I'm more patient now than I was. Isn't that frightening? Any of you guys ever had to work with me? How little patience I have now, I used to have less than that. Scary. Once he gets a hint of the bigness, the magnitude of God, Abram says, okay, I get it. But then in verse 8 again, he yo-yos. Look at verse 8. Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Okay, God, I trust you. I know it's going to happen, but how am I going to know what's going to happen? You know what? That's not part of the equation. Understand that just because you can't figure it out doesn't mean God doesn't have it figured out. Again, it comes down to the one who made the stars that you can't even count. Do you trust God as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Master of all, or do you not? And you got to decide that. Because the more you try and do things on your own, the more you try and make things happen on your own, the more you're going to get away from God's will. The more you're going to mess up what God's trying to do. Like the sign on the mechanic shop that says, you know, labor rates, you know, $5 an hour if you bring it to us, $10 an hour if you tried to fix it first yourself, $20 an hour if you try to stick around and help. Get your hands out of the hood, baby. I got this. The one thing Abram is doing here is he's acknowledging God's sufficiency and his own insufficiency. When we finally get to the place where we recognize that God has everything and we have nothing, when we finally get to the place where we realize that God is all powerful and we are all weak, when we realize that God has it all figured out and our job is just to follow, then God starts moving in our lives. Until that point, we're liable just to mess stuff up. I put it this way, Abraham was suffering from myology. When he didn't understand something or when things started getting difficult, in essence, he hissed it like a cat at the Creator. Wow. Kind of puts in perspective, doesn't it? God, how am I supposed to know? That's why cats make good target practice. No, he did not say that. We have to come to the point of realizing that God is the Lord of all we own, all that we are, and all that we do. In fact, here's the bottom line. Adonai owns everything. And we must obey Adonai. If you don't get anything else out of today's message, that right there is worth your price of admission. Adonai, God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of all, owns everything. And it's our job to obey. I've got to live under his leadership. He's majestic and mighty. I'm just a manager of the resources he's given me. I need to become more like a dog and less like a cat. Psalm 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's powerful. Second person is Moses. Moses rejected God. Just said, hey, I'm no part of this. We don't think of Moses that way. Moses came face to face with Adonai. The burning bush in Exodus 3. He did it as Yahweh. He came as Jehovah and he says, I am God. And Moses looked at the bush and said, okay, that's kind of weird, but okay, I'm with you. It's not often you see a talking bush that's burning and not burning up. You know, all right. I mean, even out here in the desert where it's hot in the summer, you think if anybody would see burning bushes that were catching fire, we would be the ones. But I've never had one talk to me, and I think if one does, I'm going to have to check my meds. Could be God. I'm going to wait and see, but God comes to Moses, and he gives him an assignment. And instead of saying, okay, God, you're the creator of the heavens and the earth. You're the one who put all this together. Okay, God, I got you. I'll do it. He argues with him. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. Moses said to the Lord Jehovah, O Lord Adonai, O Master, King of everything, ruler of everything. He gets it, right? He says with his mouth that God is Adonai, and then proceeds to tell him, yeah, but you can't do what you're doing. Oh, Lord, you've got the wrong person. Because I'm not good at this or this or this. You ever feel like that? You ever feel like God gave you something to do and you're like, okay, but not me, God. In fact, I need to call Pastor Frank. Because Pastor Frank can do this. I need to call Pastor Jerry. Or no, nobody ever calls me for that stuff. Because they know better. Jeremiah and Frank are the nice guys of the group. Moses addresses God as Lord and acknowledges that he's a servant, but then he attempts to excuse himself from obedience. How many times has God spoken to you and you've tried to come up with a way to talk God out of it? Okay, God, yeah, I get it, but God, I'm really not good at this. God, I'm not very good at this. You know, I got this speech impediment, Lord, and I got a really bad hangnail on my toe, and we come up with all these excuses, and I'm sure God just wants to look down and say, you know what? I will smack the water out of you. You ever do that to your kid? You ever tell your kids that? I mean, maybe God would use, you know, be nicer. You know, yea, verily, I will smacketh. I don't know how God would do it, but if I'm God, I would be so tired of hearing excuses. We were talking about somebody, they said something about somebody at work the other day. He's got more excuses than Tylenol has pills. Got excuse for everything. Why didn't you do that? Well, because this. He's acting more like a cat than a dog. Verse 13 of chapter 4. But Moses said, O Lord, Adonai, please send someone else to do it. Now at least he's pleading, oh God, please send anyone else. There's got to be somebody more qualified. And you know what? There probably is. But God doesn't care. God's not interested in your qualifications. He's just not. Because if he was interested in your qualifications, he wouldn't be the one doing it. I think sometimes God called me to the ministry because he couldn't find anybody less prepared or less natural than me for this. Quit worrying about what you don't have and start thinking about the one thing you do have that trumps everything else, and that's God. Because you can come up with a laundry list of why you can't, but God only has one reason why you can. That's because he's the one going to do it. We call Jesus Lord, and then we live the way we want. Luke 6:46 says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? Ouch. That's a pretty singing indictment. We come here on Sunday mornings and we sing these songs. Oh, you're Lord of all. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Really? Master of everything. King of kings. Lord of lords. The one who's in charge of everything. The one who owns everything. The one who I must obey. I need you. Okay, you believe that? We know we need him, but are we willing to act when he says act? If we affirm his ownership, then we better obey Adonai. If we affirm his ownership, if we call him Lord, then we better be prepared to obey. Otherwise, it's just lip service. Let's look at some positives, shall we? David was devoted. One of the most frequent names used by David for God is Adonai. Notice, please, David wasn't perfect. David made some huge mistakes in his life. But he always knew that God was God. He always knew that God was in charge. 2 Samuel 7, 18 and 20, it appears four times. And the NIV translated as sovereign. Let's look at that. 2 Samuel 7, 18 through 20. King David went in and sat before the Lord. And he said, "Who am I, O sovereign Lord, O Adonai? Who am I? And what is my family that you have brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, O Adonai, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. Is this your usual way of dealing with men, O sovereign Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O sovereign Lord." I get weepy when I read that because it's so personal. He's so humble before his God. He says, "I don't know why you're doing this. I don't deserve it. I don't get it. But God, you call the shots and I'll obey. Who am I?" Even though he's king, David acknowledges that Adonai owns everything, and as a result, he must obey him. Hey, I'm king of Israel. And you know what? It doesn't matter. Because God is the King of Kings. I'm the ruler of all the land I see, but God is the ruler of everything. Wow. How many times have you looked at your life and told that to God? When's the last time you looked at God and said, "Okay, God, I may think I'm in charge, but you're the boss. Everything I have is because of you." And we get this built-up idea, well, you know, look what I created by the sweat of my brow. Really? Really? Don't go there. Don't go there. If I get real proud about the things I've accomplished, all anybody has to do is point out the things that I've messed up. I can guarantee you that anything good that's happened is because of God and his grace and his mercy. And the things I've messed up, you can mark them on timelines. They're the places where I got too big for my britches and decided to do things my way. I spent 6 months or so between churches one time because I thought I had it all figured out. 6 months where part of that time, my mother-in-law paid our rent. I worked for a guy scraping the windows on his house for like $4 or $5 an hour just to put food on the table. Because I got ahead of God. Because in my arrogance, I thought I had it all figured out. And God basically took me out to the woodshed and whipped my behind. And I will tell you that that time, I was riding high, man. I was youth pastor of church. I took a youth pastor of a small group and went to over 100 people on our youth nights. I mean, we were kicking the doors out. It was incredible. And I thought that was all me. I thought I was the one in charge of it. God's like, "No, you're stupid." And what happened during that six-month period, when God took me out behind the back and spanked me for a while, totally transformed my ministry. And you can mark a line in the sand between what I did before and what I did later. Before, it was all about hype. It was all about this. It was all about that. Afterward, it was all about watching God move and investing in the lives of kids. And I've got kids in the full-time ministry, kids that are part-time ministry, kids that are helping in churches all over the country because of that six-month period of my life where I got my priorities straight and I realized if it wasn't God, it didn't count. God takes you to the woodshed because he loves you. God knocks you down a few pegs when you need it, not because he's mad at you, but because he knows that that's the way you're going to succeed. David understood the awesome power of Adonai when he wrote in Psalm 114:7, "Tremble, O earth, at the presence of Adonai." Tremble, O earth. We get too comfortable sometimes with God. We get too comfortable with the fact that, you know, again, kind of, well, yeah, I was talking to, this God thing. I was talking to Big Daddy upstairs. You know what? You better have some reverence. You know, before you meet the Queen of England, you have to go through a little mini class. They tell you what to do, what not to do. You can't touch her. You can't, you got to look, don't look her in the eyes for too long because you don't want to be staring down the Queen. Yo, Queen, what'd it be like? The Queen will smack you. Or she'll have one of those guys with guns smack you. Queen will put up a mess. But we're going to go into the end. If you had to talk to the President of the United States, you'd be intimidated walking in there. The President. Now, whether you like him or not, the President, he's got a certain amount of dude's got some, he's got some juice. You walk into the Oval Office, you'd be so amazed at your surroundings and everything, you'd be freaked out. You wouldn't walk up to President Obama, hey, yo, Barry, what's going on? No, you'll get escorted out, and they won't do it nicely. But we somehow think we can go into the presence of the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of all, and say, yo, dude, what's happening, God? Just you and me, right? I think we lose some of our reverence for God. We were too familiar. Now, I love the fact that the Bible also says we can call him Father. We can call him Abba Father. So there is that relationship there. But there also needs to be that reverence. When you walk into the presence of God and you're going to start demanding things, you misunderstand who's in charge. David understood it. And then Daniel confessed. In Daniel chapter 9, we come to a chapter of just contrite confession. Daniel addresses Adonai 10 times in 17 verses. And he owns up to the fact that he and his people have not been serving the sovereign Lord and instead have selfishly catered to serve their own interests. They were more like cats than dogs. Daniel 9:19, O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. In the Old Testament, those who called on the name of Adonai were acknowledging his right to reign supreme and the responsibility that all believers have to serve him. When we pray to Adonai, when we say Lord, we're acknowledging that he's in charge. Since God owns everything, I must obey him. If we're going to call him Lord, then we better be living for him. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek, it doesn't use the word Adonai, but it does use the word Kyrios. In fact, let me give you some Kyrios, excuse me. In fact, the New Testament uses the word Kyrios 747 times. Here again, we see the Old Testament sets the standard, and then the New Testament says, okay, but here's an even greater standard. If you think that because Jesus said he came to do away with the law that everything got easier, you're missing the boat. The New Testament doesn't make things easier. It raises the bar. The Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. The New Testament says if you call your brother a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. The Old Testament says if you commit adultery, you've committed a sin. The Bible says if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've already sinned. Don't tell me that the New Testament's easier than the Old Testament. We may not be under law, but we live under a tighter scrutiny, and that's of grace. Where if that much is given to us, that much more is required. Book of Acts, Jesus is referred to as Lord 92 times. But he's called Savior just twice. Here's the problem. We are so good with calling God Savior. Oh, Jesus is my Savior. We forget that he's really also our Lord. Because Savior is warm and fuzzy. Right? Oh, Lord, thank you for saving me from my sins. Amen. Well, wait a second. In the book of Acts, that's two times. Savior, two times. 97? 92 times. 92 times in the book of Acts, he says, he's Lord. That's a pretty big ratio. Yes, he saved us. Yes, we're thankful for salvation. But we need to understand that he's Lord as much or more. Acts 2:21. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Acts 2:36. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Romans 10:9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So how do we get saved? We just go to the front and we mumble that little prayer. Lord, you know, forgive me my sin, amen. No, there's more to it than that. That gets us in the door, but part of that also is acknowledging that he is Lord. He's the one that calls the shots. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, there's a standard you must live by. If you're going to call yourself a Christian, there's a place you must fulfill, and that is making Jesus your Lord. The Lordship of Jesus Christ means that he has dominion, authority, sovereignty, and the right to rule over his creation, including you and me. Does God have the place in your life to call the shots? Or is he just your Savior? We say, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Well, those are two different terms. And don't get them twisted. Don't get them mixed up. There's a high standard we've got to live by. Is he your Lord? Matthew 7:21, Jesus himself says that the verbal use of the word Lord is not enough. Look at Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoa, what? What? No. Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. How many wish you'd never read that verse? It'd be so easy just to be fat, dumb, and stupid. Which I accomplished very well. But that's not what we want to think. We want to just say, okay, well, I'm just going to say Lord, because that's just a word. It's not, is it? I just want to come down and pray a couple of things, and I want to go keep living the way I am and know that God's going to save me. Sorry. If you're going to use the term Lord, your life's going to change. And if you think that you can go out and be the same kind of person you were after you came to Christ as you were before you came to Christ, man, you are missing the boat. Something's got to change. If I told you that this week I lost 50 pounds, you'd look at me and say, I don't think so. You might have put on that many, but you didn't lose them. But if I walked in and my face was all sucked in, I turned sideways and you don't see me anymore, you'd say, oh, yeah, you lost weight. You look sickly. I would take sickly over chunky. But you would see the difference. You would notice the difference right away. When people see us and they know that we've had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, when we have been in the presence of Adonai, he's changed our lives, there should be a difference. The worst thing somebody can say about you is, they're just like all the rest of us. Yeah, and again, not that you have to walk around with your judgmental robes on, you know. Walk around judging everybody. Well, I won't talk to you because you're not holy enough. Hallelujah. Come on. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when problems come, people should know that we're the ones they can talk to. Because we've been in the presence of Adonai. We may not have all the answers, but we know the one who does. We may not be able to give them peace directly, but we can lead them in the right direction. when our lives start having trouble, that we should be the ones who project peace and the knowledge that God is in control. Why? Because He is Adonai. He's Lord. We get so freaked out because we forget that God's in control. And if God isn't in control, you're toast. You really want to be the one in charge? Not me. I've seen what I can do. I've told you before, do I want to trust the creator of the universe or the guy that got a D in geometry in high school? That's really kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? So where are you this morning? Is Jesus just your Savior? Or is He your Lord? Are you a cat or a dog? Three things. First of all, serve sacrificially. Are you holding back in any way? This is how you know whether you're a cat or a dog. Serve sacrificially. Joshua 24:15, but as for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. I love the fact that you're here at Remnant. I do. I also think that if you've been here long enough, you need to get busy. You need to serve. Why? Because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has a standard for us to uphold. And you need to take that grace, that peace that God has given you, and give it to other people. So you need to find a way to serve. And I'm not saying that just because we need nursery workers or something like that. I don't even know if we do. Do we? Probably. Yeah, we do. Okay, we need nursery workers. But that's not why I'm saying that. I'm saying that because that's how you show the reality of the fact that Adonai is in charge of your life. Why? Because you're serving Him. Get busy. Find yourself a ministry. Get part of it. Set up chairs. Set up all this stuff. Maybe you've got a ministry, just it's been burning in your heart, and you never found a place to do it. We'll let you do it. Probably. I mean, it's like something weird. Well, I plan to minister to cats and dogs. Okay, that's... We'll pray about that, but the answer is no. I prayed about it, amen, no. When I was a teenager, I tried to convince my uncle, the pastor of Faith Assembly in Imperial, then I tried to convince my uncle that God had called me to minister to young women between the ages of 16 and 25, and he said that wasn't God, that was something else. So there's, I can use a little bit of wisdom there. So that would not have been serving sacrificially, let's put it that way. Second thing, watch your words. Be careful using the name Lord if you're not going to serve Him. If you're not going to obey, don't use the word Lord. Remember, to call Him Lord means that we're very serious about living in the light of His Lordship. I came across this week from Bible.org, and I loved it. And it's a little bit, I'll just read it to you. You call me light and see me not. You call me the way and follow me not. You call me life and desire me not. You call me wise and acknowledge me not. You call me fair and love me not. You call me rich and ask me not. You call me eternal and seek me not. You call me gracious, but trust me not. You call me noble, but serve me not. You call me mighty and honor me not. You call me just and fear me not. You call me master and obey me not. If I condemn you, blame me not. Wow. Wow. Third thing, surrender to His sovereignty. The litmus test determining whether or not you are living for Adonai, if you're following Adonai, is to ask yourself these questions. Number one, have I surrendered everything to Him? Two, since He owns everything, am I obeying Him? Number three, am I a devoted dog or a cranky cat? I had to throw that in. I liked it. Abraham Kuyper said, there's not an inch of any sphere of life of which Jesus Christ the Lord does not say, mine. There's not an inch of your life that Jesus Christ, Adonai, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, does not say, that belongs to me. Not a single part of your life. And I see people all the time that try to hold on to a part of their life and hope that God can work in them. And he can't, because you're the limiting factor. Have you surrendered completely to him? Andrew Murray said this, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life that is wholly yielded to him. God's ready. Are you? Psalm 16:2, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. Let's make that the prayer of our life this week. Let's wake up every morning and quote Psalm 16:2. You are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. God, you're the sovereign. I'm the servant. I'm your possession, and therefore I live in submission to you. God, you are Adonai. Let's pray. God, thanks. I am reaching from the
depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.